This morning, I would like to show you two things from my house that my family likes. Okay, the first one is this water pitcher. Okay, I'm not sure if you can quite see it. This water pitcher from England. It's in the shape of a fish. And the funny thing about the shape of it is that water gets trapped in the tail. So when you go to pour water out of it, it makes this really loud, gurgling, glugging sound. It's actually a lot of fun because it's actually very loud and very surprising. And so, especially when you have guests over for dinner and they don't know about it, and they go to pour themselves a glass of water, and the pitcher like shakes in their hands, and the glugging it's a lot of fun. The other one is this little stuffed dog. You see him? He's just so adorable. Say hi, Poochie. His name is Poochie, and many of you know him already because he has a tendency to Zoom bomb all the Zoom calls in our house. So, well, because Poochie has a tendency to get into everything at our house, he occasionally gets into the fish. Sometimes we'll find him, and he will have climbed into the fish sort of like this. Oh, he's so cute. And, of course, when Poochie climbs into the fish, then someone is sure to make some kind of a joke about Jonah. And earlier this week, Poochie had gotten into the fish again. And when I saw him, a verse from the Gospel of Matthew popped to my head. In the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And I looked at Poochie and the fish, and I thought, that's a shadow of salvation. If we want these Old Testament stories that we've been looking at to help us to see what happened at the cross in a new way, if we want these stories to unfold the cross more than what we already understand, then we can't just read the Old Testament story looking for what we already know about the cross. We have to temporarily set aside the story of the cross as we know it, and just really look at the Old Testament story to see what it is saying. And then, when we're really hearing what the Old Testament story is saying, then we turn back to the cross with our eyes opened by the Old Testament story to see some new aspect of the familiar story of the cross. That's why each week we've been starting just with the Old Testament story itself, listening and not rushing to make connections. So, here is the abbreviated story of Jonah, told in verses selected from the first three chapters. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Jumping a few verses. "Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, 'What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?' 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea,' he replied, 'and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And then in chapter 2, we have Jonah's prayer, which interestingly, if you look at it closely, is not prayer for deliverance from the fish. It's thanksgiving that through the fish, God delivered him from drowning. And then picking up after the prayer, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the book of Jonah isn't really about Jonah. Okay? Like all of the Bible, it's about God. But in that story about God, we do find out about Jonah too. And Jonah's story is the story of how he went from being disobedient to obedient. How someone who was useless for God became useful to God. But what's so interesting is at the start of the story, Jonah is already God's prophet. He already belongs to God. So when we talk about somebody going from disobedient to obedient, we're not talking about someone coming to God for the first time or about conversion. This is the story of someone who already belonged to God but was useless to him because they were disobedient, and how that person learned to obey and became useful. In chapter 1, Jonah's told to go to Nineveh and warn the people of God's judgment. He refuses to obey. Most people think it's because he did not want Israel's enemies, the Assyrians, to be given a chance to repent. And so Jonah runs the other way. But then, in chapter 3, God gives Jonah the same command, and we're told, plain and simple, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Although told very simply, this is a huge change of heart. Someone who would drop everything to flee from the Lord then just obeys. Anyone who really longs to be obedient to God and has struggled with the disobedience they find in their own heart will see this change in Jonah and sit right up. How did this happen? What's the secret? What turned the disobedient servant of God, the disobedient child of God, into an obedient one that God could use in accomplishing his purposes in the world? Well, in between the two calls to go to Nineveh, Jonah suffers. He's buried in the belly of the great sea creature and then is miraculously resurrected to a new life of obedience and usefulness. Like the nation of Israel in the wilderness or in the time of the Babylonian captivity, Jonah learned obedience through what he suffered. Or, as 1 Peter 4:1 offers, he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. So, Jonah is God's prophet. He belongs to God, but he's useless because he doesn't obey. For his disobedience, he suffers. But this isn't just punishment, because the suffering that Jonah brings on himself is infused by the grace of God, which makes it the means of transforming Jonah. And he emerges from his watery grave, still belonging to God, but now obedient and useful, an instrument of righteousness in God's hands. And it's not just about the change in Jonah. Because of the change in heart of God's servant, now God is glorified throughout the great city of Nineveh. Now, I'm sure that people are already jumping to Jesus in the New Testament, but I don't want to go there quite yet. Because I think that this story of God's servant being made useful through death-like suffering and resurrection-like restoration would have resonated very, very deeply, would have had tremendous meaning for God's people even before the time of Jesus. So, let's imagine an Old Testament Israelite, maybe in the years just before Jesus came, someone who really knows Scripture, someone who really longs for God's will, and someone who knows their own national history well. Someone like a Daniel, maybe someone like a Nicodemus, maybe someone like a Paul before he met Jesus. How would this pious Old Testament Jew have read the story of Jonah? Well, they see Jonah, chosen by God to be his prophet. And naturally, they think of Israel, chosen by God to be his special people, chosen to be a prophet to the world, chosen to be a sign to the nations. In the story, they see that although Jonah is called to be God's prophet to the Ninevites, In the story, they see that Jonah, God's prophet, is called to go to the Ninevites, who are not God's people. And they would naturally think of the call of Abraham, in which God says, I will bless you, and all the people of the world will be blessed through you. Our reader, like many Israelites who knew the Scriptures, understood that just as Jonah was given his special status as God's prophet so that God could use him to bring his blessing to those who were not his people, they understood that Israel had been given this special status as God's people, not just so that they would be okay and so much better than everybody else, because God's on our side, but they were chosen so that God could then use them to bring his goodness and his plan to all the rest of the world. But then, our pious reader sees that Jonah is disobedient. And he weeps from the heart as he recalls Israel's long history of stiff-necked rebellion against their own God. And just as Jonah's disobedience meant that Nineveh continued in sin, ignorant of God's righteousness and love, our Old Testament Israelite reads and he mourns that his nation's disobedience means that after 2 centuries from the time of Abraham, the world had still not been blessed with Abraham's blessing, but that the world continues in sin, ignorant of God's good world will for the world, because he can't work through his people because of their disobedience. our pious reader, knows that Israel was called to show God's goodness and wisdom to the world, but that that hadn't happened. And instead, as Isaiah says, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And then, as our reader continues in the story of Jonah, he sees Jonah suffer for his disobedience. And he thinks, again with tears, of all that his nation has suffered. But in the story of Jonah, he also sees God's mercy. And he sees God bless Jonah's sufferings so that Jonah emerges from those sufferings with a new heart, obedient and useful. And here, I can't help but think our reader stops and turns a tearful eye to God, thinking, Amen, Lord, let it be. Can this, your Israel, your people, your unruly, rebellious people, actually be made obedient for your blessing to go out into the world? He sees the story of Jonah paralleling the story of Israel, and he sees how the story of Jonah ends, and he doesn't see the end in sight for Israel. And he's both broken and given hope. As early as the book of Deuteronomy, as early as Moses himself, we see it especially clearly in chapters 29 and 30 of Deuteronomy. Moses himself plainly laid out what was going to happen with Israel. He told them plainly that God had chosen them to be his special people so that he could use them to bring his wonderful plan to the whole world. But Moses also told them plainly that they would refuse because they had uncircumcised hearts and minds that could not love or obey God. And so Moses warned them right then at the beginning that they would suffer because of their disobedience. But he also promised them that God's grace would make the suffering redemptive. And that in the suffering, when it reached its full quota, he would give them new circumcised hearts and minds to love God and obey God, at which time his plan for the world would blossom as his people went out into all the world making his goodness known. Our pious Israelite reading the story of Jonah, who knows the rest of Scripture, knows Deuteronomy. He knows the plan. He knows the story of his own people. And he sees in the story of Jonah a picture of his own people. He sees a picture of the transformed hearts that they are longing and waiting for. The only thing he wonders is, how long, O Lord? How much more suffering before we are given those new hearts? How much is enough? Now, as I explain Jonah's story as a parable of the story of the people of God, and as I suggest, as the story of Jonah suggests, that the people of God become obedient only once they have suffered enough, you might feel that I am leading us away from the cross rather than towards it. Especially when I suggest that the people of God learn obedience through suffering, you might think, no. The New Testament says that of Jesus. I've been taught that he suffered so that I don't have to suffer. And that's absolutely true when we think of it all strictly in individual terms. Jesus, as an individual, suffered things so that I and you, as an individual, would not have to suffer those things. If we are in Christ, we as individuals will never face the wrath of God the way that Jesus did. But, as true as that is, the Bible much more frequently, much more typically, looks at things not individually, but corporately. The Bible looks at Jesus mostly as a representative both of Israel and a representative of humanity generally. That's what we mean when we talk about Jesus as the new Adam, or the second man, or when we talk about Jesus as the true Israel. That's his representative role. When Jesus goes to the cross, when he suffers and dies, and when he rises from death in glory, the really wonderful thing is not that it's person A in place of person B, but that because Jesus is the representative head of humanity, in him, humanity goes to the cross. In him, humanity suffers and dies. In him, humanity rises from death in glory, transformed by God's grace that makes the suffering redemptive. So, let's think now about what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 39 and 40. The people ask for a sign that Jesus is sent by God. And he tells them, "No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, having unpacked Jonah's story and its significance for the people of God, we begin to see that the sign of the prophet Jonah is not just the fact of being buried in the fish for 3 days. The sign of the prophet Jonah is the miracle of God's people being made obedient and useful where they had only ever been disobedient. The sign of the prophet Jonah is that this transformation will happen when the people of God suffer for their disobedience and when that suffering is made redemptive by God's grace so that they emerge as new people with new hearts. The sign of the prophet Jonah is the transformation of God's people. So when Jesus makes this comparison, he's obviously saying that his death and resurrection is like Jonah being swallowed and then spit back up. But what exactly is the point of comparison? The point of comparison, the significance that Jesus points to, is not just that it happened to be for 3 days. In fact, if you try to make the 3 days and three nights the main point, you run into all kinds of trouble because the timing doesn't line up exactly. With the comparison to Jonah, Jesus is saying that his suffering on the cross is the suffering for the disobedient people of God that finally becomes transformative by the grace of God. He's saying that his death and grave is the end of that old humanity that could not love or obey God. And that his resurrection, like Jonah's return, will be the arrival of a new people of God that has learned obedience through suffering and has been given a new spirit, a circumcised heart, and a renewed mind to understand, love, and obey God. When Jesus rises from the dead, the whole people of God, whom he represents and stands as head for, the whole people of God emerge from the grave, obedient and useful for God to send them to Nineveh, sent out into all the world that those who are not God's people might see how good and wise he is and seek him. Earlier in the sermon, we imagined a Nicodemus or a Paul reading the story of Jonah and weeping over the disobedient history of Israel that has prevented God's blessing to go out to all the nations. But that reader also saw hope in the story of Jonah, seeing that while disobedience brought suffering, God's grace would use that suffering to change his people's hearts, and that they would someday emerge from their suffering to be his obedient servants and see his glory spread throughout all the earth. And we imagined that reader, wearied by suffering and longing for redemption, turning his eyes heavenward and asking, "How long, O Lord? How much more suffering? How much will be enough?" Then we can imagine that this same person, waiting for the redemption of God's people, one day on the streets of Jerusalem, hears Jesus claim to be the reality that Jonah foreshadowed. He hears Jesus say that he will be the sign of the prophet Jonah. And this man that we're imagining, he doesn't understand. He doesn't see how that works. It doesn't make any sense. But something inside of his heart hears the unmistakable sound of God on the move. Then sometime later, maybe the same person who understood the story of Jonah and asked, "How much more suffering? How much is enough?" Maybe the same person stood and watched, like Nicodemus, as Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And just maybe, in that moment, at the foot of the crucifixion, maybe he remembered Jesus' claim to be the true Jonah. And just maybe thinking of Jonah and looking at Jesus on the cross, he heard God's answer to his question. This much suffering. This is enough. Maybe the Holy Spirit said to him that in Jesus, their representative head, my people have suffered in full for their disobedience. And now my grace will transform that suffering into redemption so that my people become obedient, so that my people are given a new heart, so that my people are filled with a new spirit to go out into all the world's Ninevehs and make my goodwill known. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' death and resurrection cancels your guilt, cancels my guilt. And we are so thankful for that. But it is so much more than just the cancellation of your guilt. It is the dawn of a whole new humanity that belongs to God and that can be used by God because they are eager and zealous and obedient out of love, so that they can be used by him to glorify his name throughout the world. This is what has been offered us at the cross. This is the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.